We welcome to our campus this morning one of our most loyal supporters. This has been evidenced many times, particularly a couple or 3 weeks ago when Brother Longdon, on his way to a conference assignment, took time to watch most of the freshman game, the one where we won 20-4. Elder Longdon is well known to the youth of the church because of his long service in the MIA. Sister Longdon served 23 years, as one of the counselors to Sister Rita. Unfortunately, she couldn't be with us this morning. You've already been formally introduced to Elder Longdon through the pages of the universe. In order to give him all the time that we'd like to have him use, I'm glad to have Brother Longdon now address us.
For this privilege, I am truly grateful. And for your attendance here this morning in such goodly numbers. For this hour of devotion and, I trust, inspiration, which I know will be the case if we have answer to the invocation which was so beautifully offered, all-inclusive in calling upon the Lord for His Spirit. I am mindful of the responsibility which is mine, even though I am truly grateful for this privilege, and recognize that the reason you are here is to be encouraged, to be strengthened in your faith and in your testimony of the great mission of every one of us, immortality. I think of a story that I read a few days ago of a minister of an old church in the country that he figured needed some remodeling. And so he thought he would begin by degrees and ordered a new chandelier. And there was some objection to it as far as the board members were concerned. So after 2 or 3 weeks, when he found it hadn't been approved, he got a hold of the brother who had raised the most serious objection and asked him why the chandelier hadn't been ordered. And he received the answer in the first place. He said, "There isn't anyone that can spell chandelier. In the second place, there isn't anyone to play it if we get it. And third, what we really need is more light." Well, I recognize each day we need more light. We need more inspiration. We need the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have selected as a title this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." These are the first lines, of course, of that great psalm given by David, which has brought succor and comfort to many. But it should give us this morning, I believe, if the Lord will bless us with His Spirit and your faith, coming to this pulpit, I'm sure we will receive something which will be of help and guidance to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. First, is there a need for a shepherd? And secondly, I might ask, is there an availability of a shepherd? Is a shepherd available? And third, are we willing then, if we sense the need and have assurance that a shepherd is available, Are we willing to receive a deep abiding conviction in our hearts that we will give heed to that shepherd? It was mentioned in the opening prayer this morning that we would receive truth, we would analyze it. In fact, we would analyze all that which we hear and see and read, and then accept that which is truth to the end that we would keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the right of choice, I might say, to begin with. Jesus, the shepherd, will not force himself upon anyone. He does not withdraw from us. We are prone as individuals to withdraw from him. And so I assure you that he is reliable. And in your own vocabulary today, you find young people, he's the greatest. Nephi said in 2 Nephi, the 22nd chapter and the 25th verse, "And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture." To me, that is a great assurance of the need of a shepherd, and that as we seek, we shall surely find, and there is rich pasture. It's been my privilege to be in New Zealand two occasions in the last 10 months, and I've thrilled with my physical vision to behold the beauties of New Zealand, with its millions of sheep, with its beautiful rolling hills and pastures, they call them paddocks there. In the spring, as I saw it, and they were coming into their spring in September last, it's a veritable golf course as you look it over, and that would have an appeal to me. In the summertime, as I saw it last January, it was lush pasture up to the bodies of the sheep in every instance, and sometimes much of them being covered, so rich was the pasture. Helaman has said, "And this is according to the prophecy that they shall be brought to the true knowledge, which is the knowledge of their Redeemer and their great and true shepherd, and be numbered among his sheep." Apparently, these servants of the Lord recognize the need for a shepherd, and also it must be the true shepherd. I think too of the words of Alma, "Behold, I say unto you, that the good shepherd doth call you, yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ." It must be, if it is to be the true shepherd. "And if ye will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd." And then as I analyze then these three items, the need of a shepherd, the availability, and the conviction, I think it is no more beautifully expressed than in the hymn that we sing on many occasions. In fact, it's one of the favored hymns of President David O. McKay today, our prophet and mouthpiece. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, most holy one. O, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee every hour. O, I need thee. I need thee, O, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Beautiful words, and as they are put to music and we feel that inspiration in our very souls and sing it with meaning, I'm sure it has brought comfort to many. I can reflect now meetings in the temple when President McKay has requested it, and you just seem to be living close to the Lord. And I might say here, there is no one on the earth today that is living as close to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father, the Father of his Spirit, as is our mouthpiece and prophet, President David O. McKay. There are a few items I'd like to consider with you this morning pertaining to this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want for love. Love of God, love of Jesus Christ, love of life, love of fellow men. The gospel is founded or based upon love, may I say. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when the Savior himself was in mortality and was faced with the struggles and the temptations of mortal life, as we ourselves are faced today, and he was queried by the lawyer as to the great commandment in the law, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love is a deep abiding principle. I haven't time to go into it this morning, but it's composed of many ingredients or virtues. I call them ingredients on occasion. Virtues and characteristics of patience, good temper, humility, courtesy, generosity, guilelessness, sincerity, or just a few. You might reflect upon many more. So love is a deep abiding principle. Second, I shall not want for a desire to do good. As we love life, as we love God and love his Son, Jesus Christ, we have a desire then to do good, not evil. Well, then we are following the promptings of the Master and not following the promptings of the adversary. I shall not want for brotherhood. Oh, how we need brotherhood today. There isn't any one of us that cannot thank someone else for the things they have done to assist us along the pathway of life. I trust you will appreciate that this morning and how the world needs this brotherhood today. I shall not want for truth. All truth is embodied in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is the fountain source of truth. And so we need truth more than ever today. And there are many pills being dished out in half-truth form or untruth, sugar-coated to make us believe, if they possibly can, that it is truth. I shall not want for spiritual strength. It isn't a sign of weakness to recognize spiritual strength and the need of it. And oh, how there is a need for spiritual strength today to subdue and to overcome the temptations of Satan. I shall not want for moral courage. I shall not want for Sabbath observance. I shall not want for payment of tithes and offerings. Applying these things in our own lives, to acknowledge that these are the commandments of God, and we have an opportunity to express our appreciation through our obedience. I shall not want for work. Sometimes we shy away from work. It's a great word. The Lord has spoken of it in the term of diligence. You can boil it down into four letters of work. Someone said, and I'm reminded of the statement, I'm not afraid of work. I can lie right down by the side of it and it never bothers me. But we must work if we are going to be self-sustaining, if we are going to improve our minds, if we are going to accomplish the goals which I'm sure we have set. And you have inspiration to set the highest of goals in this institution with the opportunities which are yours. I shall not want for ability. Every one of you have ability. I'm grateful that I meet individuals as I travel around the church. It doesn't mean that they need come from large cities in order to get ahead, in order to be recognized. The smallest of communities have produced great men and women. That can happen today. It depends on the individual recognizing that they have talent and the opportunity to develop and to utilize those talents. And I'm so grateful for the beautiful rendition this morning. We have seen talent developed and this morning displayed with a richness that has inspired the depths of our hearts. I shall not want for friends. And you can't have too many friends, not to impose upon them, but individuals that you can trust and place your confidence in. It's good to have friends. Someone said, O great master of life, be with us this day as we friendship together. That's one step. Brotherhood is the next. I shall not want for physical health, because the Lord has given us things to do, things to observe if we desire to have physical as well as spiritual and mental health. I shall not want for gratitude. That is a deep abiding principle, I think. A word in the dictionary which has one of the greatest meanings, gratitude. Are we as grateful? I noted in the invocation this morning that the word grateful was used several times. Gratitude for the privilege of being here, for the privilege of life, for the privilege of light pertaining to life. We cannot cease to be thankful, to be grateful, to give expressions of our gratitude for all the blessings that come to us. I shall not want for humility. If there was only one lesson in the scriptures, and there are many, to me it is the parable that the Savior gave almost 2,000 years ago pertaining to humility. Regardless of the accomplishments, regardless of the attainments, regardless of the degrees which may come to us, there'll always be that spirit of humility doing these things with an eye single to the glory of God, that we may be more useful in the lives of others. I say the Savior expressed this great truth in one parable, the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee in the marketplace, fasting and praying and paying his tithes and letting people know about it. And here was the publican, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Savior drove home a significant lesson when he said, I tell you, this man, speaking of the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be abased. The last, number 15, I shall not want for faith. It would be interesting this morning to pluck from this congregation individuals who have had their faith strengthened because of a miracle, yes, because of the manifestation of the priesthood of God, still acknowledging that Jesus is their shepherd, recognizing there is no need for want. I shook hands with one this morning from one of the isles of the South Pacific. He didn't tell me, but someone else was kind enough to pass along the thought. What a miracle had come into his life. Didn't expect him to live, and now he's been away from his native country for about 4 years. Yes, I have had many rich experiences in the last few months as I've traveled in the South Pacific. I think as I was in Suva, Fiji, last December, and here was a group of 69 who were returning from the temple at Hamilton, New Zealand. They had been there, husbands and wives being sealed for the first time, children sealed to them. And as I visited with the leader of the group, I learned how they traveled on those boats, not luxury liners. They had sold their possessions in the first place to raise funds to go down to the temple. They didn't have lovely cabins. They had to take their food with them. They didn't eat at the tables. And he was proud to tell me the captain likes our people so well that he gives us the best place on the deck. Faith. Recognizing the commandments of the Lord and applying them in their lives. And then as we ask them, what are you going to do? You've given up your work. You've sold your possessions. What are you going to do now you get back home? The Lord will prepare a way as we are willing to work. We've accomplished a great mission. Then I reflect to the city of Perth, Australia. Last Christmas Eve, 106 degrees. Tell you, it was rather warm. We went to the railroad station to see another group of 25 or 30, likewise going to Australia to perform temple ordinances for their families. I think of one little family, young husband and wife with 5 children, sitting there on these hard seats, not cushioned chairs. Little old cars that we have discarded 50 years ago in this country. Unless you go back into the hinterland somewhere, I haven't seen any for a long while. Then I noticed on the back platform this little iron railing open as they used to be here. And here hanging was a canvas bucket. And I said, "What's that?" And it was called to my attention that that was their culinary water to use on the trip. Again, taking their food with them, having to change four different times because there are four states that they had to go through in Australia, and the tracks are a different gauge in the railroad. So they have to change to other trains. Talk about the need of brotherhood. Yes, I witnessed and visualized all this, but I saw reflected from their faces a joy and a satisfaction, an anticipation that they were going to accomplish the commandments of the Lord. Oh, I am so grateful as I travel around the church to see the faith. I'm grateful for the crew, too, that I traveled with last November as we left Tahiti on a little 90-foot schooner headed for the Cook Islands. Previously, they had just been a little speck on a map as I received the assignment to go down there. I'd never bothered to look them up before. 3 days on the Pacific, not seeing another soul other than the fish once in a while. Then they forgot to take along a fish pole and any bait. They'd promised me they would. But I was grateful that we finally reached that little speck in the Pacific. They say there's 93 million square miles of water. I think we saw 92 million square miles of it. But by faith, we arrived. By faith, you got up this morning. By faith, you turned a switch if you got up early enough to get some light. And I'm sure many of you did, if not most of you. Yes, faith. Faith that Jesus is our shepherd, and we shall not want. I take from the life and the statement of Booker T. Washington, "No matter how poor you are, we need not be poor in faith and in spirit." I think he was a great educator. Though he had a dark skin, he taught truth in this respect. Another statement of his, "I believe that any man's life will be filled with constant and unexpected encouragement if he makes up his mind to do his level best each day, as nearly as possible, reaching the high water mark of pure and useful living." Isn't that a terrific statement from one whose people sometimes today are being ridiculed and treated not like human beings? The Savior said, "Feed my sheep." If in order to teach we must give evidence that we love him, it is just as essential that we give evidence of our love for him if we are to be taught. And so this faith applies to teachers of this institution and also to the students. The great educator Horace Mann said, "The teacher who is attempting to teach without inspiring the pupil with a desire to learn is hammering on cold iron." The Savior in modern Revelation declared, and it was mentioned in the prayer this morning, "If ye love me, ye shall serve me and keep all my commandments." You may find that recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants, the 42nd chapter and the 29th verse. And then as I visited New York on one occasion, I witnessed and read on the walls of the central building in Rockefeller Plaza these words: "Man's ultimate destiny depends not upon whether he can learn new lessons or make new discoveries and conquests, but on his acceptance of the lessons taught him 2,000 years ago. No, there's nothing new that I'm giving you this morning. I'm aware of that. But I trust through this assembly we may have a rediscovery of some of the fundamental truths. Yes, that the Lord is our shepherd and we need not want, as we are willing to do our part in living close to him. And I might say, repeating what President McKay said in the temple some 2 or 3 months ago, make Jesus Christ the center of our lives and work from there. I testify you will not go wrong. Well, I'm grateful that I have a witness that Jesus is the true shepherd, that he visited with his Father, the Father of his spirit and body, Joseph Smith, in this dispensation, that he saw them. I think of a story now as I visited a man ill, Alma Clayton, the son of William E. Clayton. Not William E. either. That's a correction. They try to give me a middle initial many times as I receive mail, but I do not have one. William Clayton, the writer of that great hymn, Come, Come Ye Saints. And I had known Alma Clayton since 1910, shortly after arriving in Salt Lake City. Never once had he mentioned this experience, but I was grateful he did just before he passed away. He said, my older brother Archie and myself were with Father one day, and Archie said, Daddy, did Joseph Smith actually see God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son? William Clayton hesitated for a moment, and then he took the chin of his son Archie in his cupped hand and raised it on a level so that his eyes would be focused upon his father's. And he said, Archie, who do you see now? And Archie said, well, Daddy, of course I see you. And William Clayton said, Archie, just so sure as you see me now, did Joseph Smith see God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son? And you never forget it. That's the witness I have within my heart. I have not seen them, but I know they live, and I know they appeared to Joseph Smith. And I know today those men who have succeeded him down to President David O. McKay have been mouthpieces of our Heavenly Father. Yes, young people, you are precious. You are important in the sight of our Heavenly Father. And you have a purpose in life. And I pray this morning, as I say, we will have rediscovered some of the benefits and blessings which are ours, particularly that we may learn and have it inscribed more deeply, more indelibly upon our hearts. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God bless us to this end, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.